Please take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a message of hope and assurance for all those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need hope and assurance. We need hope and assurance because we're always struggling. We're always struggling with some kind of sin or some sinful tendency. And if that wasn't bad enough, we live in a world filled with problems and pain and suffering and trouble. And the question that we often hear is, well, why is there so many problems in this world? What's with all the problems? Well, we have problems, we have suffering because of sin. Why doesn't God do something about the suffering? Well, He has. He has. That's what the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. God Himself, in the person of His Son, came down into this sin-cursed world filled with suffering people. And He took upon Himself our humanity, and He did it for the purpose of suffering and dying for sinners. He began fixing the sin problem, not only suffering and dying for sinners, but helping those suffering people. You know, it's so interesting, when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, He quoted from prophet Isaiah. He said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So Jesus came to fix the sin problem once and for all. And He did it by suffering and dying for sinners, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I want to read verses 18 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Last time, we looked at two of the three groanings in this passage: the groaning of creation, the groaning of the believer. We have the groaning of creation in verse 22. And that groaning of creation is the inexpressible sighs and sufferings of the physical, non-moral world of plants and animals and things. It's interesting to think about things and animals and plants groaning. groaning under the curse and calamity of human sin. Paul describes this groaning of creation in terms of labor pains. And we mentioned last time, labor pains are different from all other kinds of pains because labor pains are positive pains. Birth pains are meant to bring forth a blessing. So Jesus told his disciples in John 16, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So we have the groaning of all creation. Then we have, secondly, the groaning of the believer in verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "We came into this world with a cry, and we go out with a groan." The groaning spoken of here is internal. It's we groan within ourselves. Believers groan because we desperately long to be completely saved from all of our sins and from that sinful man that I still am. I've come to be, it's a routine thing for me to go to the Lord in the morning and say, "Oh God, please save me from this sinful man that I am. This man with the devilish sin of pride. This man with all these lusts and attractions for the world. Lord, save me from that sinful man that I am." And you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, since I was 23. So that's about 4 or 5 years. Romans 7, Paul prayed that way too. "For I delight," he said, Romans 7, "in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We groan as believers, we groan because we hate our sin. We groan because we want to be with Jesus. We groan because we want our God to be glorified in this world, and He's not. We groan because we eagerly wait for the adoption. We were waiting for the redemption of our body. This morning we come to the third groaning, and that is the groaning of the Spirit. Notice verse 26 again. "Likewise, Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Maybe the most important point in these two verses is that believers are never alone when they're going through troubles and problems and temptations. We have a helper. God has given us a helper with a capital H. He's given us His Holy Spirit to help us. And keep in mind, when Paul talks about the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about some impersonal, mystical force or power. He's talking about Almighty God. Talk about a helper. You need a helper. God is a helper. Without the Holy Spirit, dear ones, you and I would die in our sins. As crucial as the sufferings and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are for our salvation, Christ's sufferings and His death and His resurrection, I say it with all reverence, His sufferings and death and resurrection would mean nothing to us except for the working of the Holy Spirit, making those things real and vital and profitable for our souls. Romans 8 gives us a kind of summary outline of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. In verse 2, the Spirit makes us free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is the one who actually liberates us from our sinfulness. And then He gives us spiritual life and light and a new nature and all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious man, that religious Jew, "You must be born again." Our contemporary world laughs at that whole idea about the new birth. Born again. Born again Christian. A born again Christian is someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins, and because of the working of the Holy Spirit, has been made alive. Alive to God. They were dead, and now they're made alive to God. Now they see things they never could see. They hear things they never heard before. I remember growing up in the church and listening to all kinds of sermons, and yet listening with these ears and never hearing with my heart. Until the Holy Spirit came and opened the blinded eyes and opened the deaf ears, and all of a sudden I began to see things and hear things I never saw or heard before. Yet I heard many sermons. The Spirit of God, according to verse 4, the Spirit fulfills the righteous requirement of the law within us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Obedience to God. We need to remember, just because we're under grace doesn't mean we're outside of the obedience. We don't have to obey. We have to obey. And that's the wonders of the grace of God. You're not under law, but under grace. What does it mean to be under law? I got to do this, and I got to do that. I got to have to do these things. Being under grace means I don't have to do anything. I want to do everything that pleases God. I'm happy to do it. The Spirit makes us willing in the day of His power. God tells us through His prophet Ezekiel, talking about the new covenant of grace, Ezekiel 36:27, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Well, how does He say, does He force us to do that? No. He moves our hearts. He woos our hearts. He changes us in such a way we want to do them. We want to obey God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 10:16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Under the old covenant, it was just exterior. Everything was external. The new covenant of grace, grace is intrusive. Grace takes what was external and puts it in our hearts. And now we want to obey God. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. He fulfills the righteous requirements of the law within us. Verses 5 through 8, the Spirit helps us with our minds. Anybody need any help with their minds? He illuminates us. He instructs us. He renews our minds so that we might know and understand the wonders and the way and the words of God. The Spirit makes us spiritually minded. And that's important because by nature, you and I are not spiritually minded. We're fleshly minded. We have our minds set upon this world and the things of this world set there. And it's only by the working of the Spirit of God that we can set our affections and our minds on things above, not on the things of this world. In verses 9 through 10, the Spirit lives in us. God Himself makes our body His holy temple. God doesn't live in physical buildings of brick and stone and mortar. God, by His Spirit, lives in His people. He just didn't send His Spirit into this world. He sends His Spirit into our hearts. So He lives within us. And he himself has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In verse 11, the Spirit one day, living within us now, one day he's going to raise up our dead bodies out of the grave on that great day of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is going to put together these clumps of moldy clumps of dust that used to be our bodies. And he's going to make them like new bodies, glorified bodies, and then he's going to give them back to us. And the older I get, the more I say, whoa, that's going to be wonderful. Wonderful. Verses 13 through 14. By the Spirit, we put sin to death. That's what he's doing in us. He's causing us to hate our sin. He's saving us from the pleasures and the practice of our sin. If you're a justified believer, that's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit leads us in the fight against sin and all of our sinful tendencies. Verses 15 through 17, the Spirit assures us that we really are the children of God. He's the Spirit of adoption. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, according to verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'll tell you what. Inside, we should be saying, hallelujah, God has given me His Spirit. Verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. And that's where we're coming to those two verses. The question is, what are these groanings of the Spirit? Well, I can tell you what they are not. They're not what most charismatics say, the prayer language, speaking in some kind of tongues. You look at the Bible and you realize that the speaking in tongues was always speaking in a known language. Acts chapter 2 and many other texts. These are groanings which cannot be uttered. They are wordless expressions of a troubled and a needy soul. That's me. And that's you if you know the Lord. Troubled and a needy soul. We're troubled because of sin. Ongoing sin. And we're needy because I need help. I can't do anything with my sins. Okay then. How can these groanings be the groanings of the Spirit? Because He's the one that inspires them. He inspires them. He awakens our spiritual sensitivities. He shows us the reality of our needs. He stirs up holy desires within us. He revives our faith. And then He inspires the wordless cries of a heart that really longs for God. Why do we groan? Because the Spirit shows us two things, the reality of our weaknesses and the reality of our prayer life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. He shows us, first of all, the reality of our weaknesses. Reality number one, you and I are weak. Some of your Bibles may read weakness in the singular. And that may have reference to the fact that we are weak in our nature. By nature, we are weak people. And our nature is all weakness. But the truth is, you and I have many weaknesses. Not just one weakness, we've got many weaknesses. Jesus told His disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can't sing and give glory to God. Without me, you can't pray. Without me, you can't give your money. Anybody can give money, but you can't give it right without Christ. We need Christ. We need His Spirit. Some of us are physically weak. Our bodies are falling apart. Our bodies are getting more and more feeble and failing. We don't have the energy we used to have. We can't see. We can't hear the way we used to see and hear. Some of us are emotionally weak. By nature, some of us tend to be fearful and anxious and nervous and negative and needy and lonely and moody and easily depressed and excitable. And some of us are hot-tempered by our sin nature. Some of us are morally weak. Our sin nature inclines us to be deceitful, hard-hearted, impatient, impulsive, unloving, proud, covetous, angry, argumentative, lazy, gluttonous. And most of us are really weak when it comes to those peculiar temptations that come to us. Did I name your sin? I named a bunch of mine. Let me say that again. Deceitful? Some of us are inclined to be deceitful. Hard-hearted? Impatient? Impulsive? Unloving? Proud? I mentioned pride, my own pride. I think that's one of the plagues of all of us. We all have the sin of pride. And did you know pride is a peculiar sin of the devil? It's devilish to be proud. It's devilish to have arrogant attitudes. Angry, covetous, argumentative, lazy, those are tendencies, gluttonous, and so forth. And then some of us are spiritually weak. Our knowledge of God is so shallow. I remember after a year or two reading the Bible after the Lord saved me, reading the Bible and reading my Strong's Concordance and learning Greek words and Hebrew words. Boy, I was really smart back then. I was really smart. I was really way up here spiritually, really way up here. And after all these years later, I'm way down here. I really didn't know what I thought I knew. In fact, I still don't know anything. Comparatively speaking, I don't know much at all. Our knowledge of God is so shallow. Our faith, our love, our spiritual desires are so weak. Some of us have a prayer life that's so irregular. And when we do pray, our prayers are hollow and rote and routine and ritualistic. We say the same things all the time. And prayer is that interaction that we have with our God. It's so supposed to be very personal and special. And we just say the same old things again and again and again. And sometimes we catch ourselves, and a lot of times we don't. We just keep on saying the same old things. I'll tell you what, men, if you talk to your wives the way you talk to God, many of us talk to God, they would give up on us in the same way with the wives. Just give up. Well, he says the same thing all the time. In fact, my wife says that sometimes. You said that yesterday. When the scripture says that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, God is telling us that the Holy Spirit literally takes hold together with us. And He helps us. The Spirit just doesn't sympathize with our burdens and our problems and our difficulties and our struggles and our weaknesses. He shares the burden of them. You get that? Listen to Octavius Winslow. I like this. He says, seeing the soul bound with an infirmity, all the Spirit's compassions are awakened. Constrained by a love which no thought can conceive, moved with a tenderness no tongue can describe, He advances and places the power of His Godhead beneath the pressure, and thus He helps our weaknesses. Why are you not a ruin and a wreck? When hasn't your weakness, why hasn't your weakness long since dethroned reason and annihilated faith and extinguished hope and clad all the future with despair? It has been because the Spirit, all silent and invisible, was near you, I would say in you, sympathizing, helping, bearing your infirmities. You know, that puts a different perspective. We think about the Spirit as an it. We should not. He's a person. He's God. And He helps us and He sympathizes with us. And He has God's compassion for us. He has Christ's love for us. And He takes care of us and He helps us with our burdens. He's not going to do it by Himself. He helps us with our burdens. He takes hold of them and He takes hold of us at the same time. There's a lot of people that think a mature Christian is somebody who's strong. How many think mature Christians are strong? I bet if you were honest, you probably raise your hand. You say, yeah, they're strong. No, they're not. A mature Christian is someone who sees more and more how weak they really are. And their real weaknesses cause them to lean more and more upon the Lord. I don't think I've ever been so weak in my Christian life. I feel my weakness. I understand, I think, as well as I've ever understood, John 15:5, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That's so true with me. I don't know about you, but it's true with me. I can't do anything. In fact, I've changed it a little bit in my own mind, and I said, I can't do anything but sin and fail without Him. I need help. And if you're a Christian, you need help too. Reality number two, verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Reality number two, we don't know how to pray. Ever thought about that? We don't know how to pray. The truth for most believers is that we're so often so spiritually dull and cold and lazy that prayer becomes something that's really hard for us to do. It's the easiest thing and the hardest thing in the whole world to pray. Notice, I like this. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts himself in our category. He says, the Spirit helps in your weaknesses. He didn't say that. The Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we ought to. Paul, you are an apostle? And you are in my category? Are you kidding me? Yes. He says, I'm in your category. There are times when I don't know how to pray. I don't know how I'm supposed to pray. And that's why the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. These are interesting quotations from godly men. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. I got to think about that a little bit. Everything, he says, is easier than prayer. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he says, there is no worse sign of our spiritual danger than our backwardness when we have to pray. So weary are we of the duty, so glad are we to have it over, and so witty are we to find an excuse to evade it. Or Thomas Shepard, who is the founder of Harvard College, one of the Puritans, he says, wrote in his private papers, it is sometimes so with me that I will rather die than pray. Why is this? Especially since prayer is the greatest privilege that God has given to His children. I think that our struggles in prayer highlight the reality of our remaining sin. They highlight the reality that there is a real devil who hates people who pray. A lot of times the real problem is more than our spiritual dullness, our laziness, and our excuse making. The real problem of prayerlessness, according to verse 26, is our spiritual ignorance. We don't know what to pray for. Remember that the larger context of verse 26 is, remember what it is? Suffering. Suffering. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Wheeler, you're always talking about suffering. Dear ones, we're doing exposition of Romans chapter 8. That's what suffering, he's talking about suffering. Our sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're groaning. We're reading through 1 Peter in our consecutive reading, and it's suffering again. I didn't write these words. God did. We just have to try to explain them, not try to understand what he's saying. The larger context of verse 26 is suffering. And in those times when you and I suffer, Paul implies that we don't know how to pray. When we're in the place of suffering, we don't know how to pray. Usually when you and I are suffering, here's how we do pray. Lord, I really don't like this stuff that's going on. I don't like all these problems, Lord. I'm not happy with my job. My marriage is the pits. I never seem to have enough money. My kids are driving me crazy. So, Lord, please deliver me from all these things, all these difficult people and all these horrible situations. That's how you and I pray. Admit it. Maybe you don't use those same words, but we do. We want to get out of all the problems. Lord, save me from my problems. I don't want to suffer. Our sinful, unsanctified self always wants God to fix the problems. We want God to make our lives easier and happier and better. And above all, Lord, don't make me suffer. Don't let me suffer. We're always praying, get me out of this mess, Lord. So Paul writes, we do not know how to pray as we ought to. Dear ones, did you know? And if you didn't know, you need to know. Did you know that suffering is one of God's primary tools to save us from our sins? He said, I'm already saved. Yes, yes, if you're a Christian, you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're justified. I mean, he considers you, now he's working the sanctifying process, saving us from the pleasures and the practice of our sins. And he uses truth and troubles to do it. Suffering. Our goal as Christians should not be our personal happiness. It should be our personal holiness. Did you get it? It's not about your happiness and my happiness. Primarily, it's about our holiness. Our prayer should not be, Lord, I don't want to suffer anymore. Please save me from all these troubles. But it should be, Lord, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to sin anymore. Please save me from my pride. Please save me from my sinful self. And this is why the Spirit helps us. He helps us by making intercession for us. Verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Literally, he meets and petitions for us. The Spirit becomes our advocate with God. Talk about encouragement in the Christian life. We got two advocates. Two of them. Two members of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor with the Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is our intercessor in us, pleading for us. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what that means? Whatever the Spirit asks, he's going to get. If you have the Holy Spirit, He intercedes for you. And whatever He prays for, you're going to get. So here's how I imagine it. Here's how I understand. Here's how some of us pray. Lord, I'm tired of all these problems. And God, whatever they are, you know, all these financial problems, physical problems, family problems, kid problems, job problems, you know, I'm tired of all these problems. Filtered through the intercessory mind of the Spirit, our prayer becomes, Lord, I'm tired of all my sins. Please give me grace to be more patient and kind and loving and sensitive and humble and faithful and joyful and persevering in the situation that you brought into my life. Now, perhaps one of the scripture interprets scripture. Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we see this scripture telling us what Romans 8 means. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. There are people who had come to Corinth and say, don't listen to this guy, Paul. He's a nobody. He's a tent maker. He can't even preach well. And so don't listen to him. Listen to us. We're super apostles. He's just a little guy. And so Paul is defending his apostleship, not because he's defending himself, but because he's the preacher of the gospel to them. He's preaching God's word. You depreciate God's servant and you depreciate God's message. And this was important for him. So he's talking about his warrant to be an apostle for them to keep on believing the things that he's preaching and writing to them. Verse 2, he's speaking of himself, but he uses different language. And he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The question should say, well, how does he know all that? He was the man. He just doesn't want to come out and say it. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. That's the same expression that we have in Romans 8, words that cannot be uttered in expressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that God had given to him when he was caught up into the third heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, here's this thorn, here's this problem. Whatever it was an irritant, a big irritant. It was a big problem. He did not like it. He was suffering. So how does he pray? What does he do? Well, he prays, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. In other words, Lord, I don't want this thorn in the flesh. Please get rid of it. Please fix the problem, fix the trouble. Kind of like us, right? Lord, I am so sick and tired of that coworker. Please get rid of them. I am so sick and tired of being broke. Please help me get out of the troubles of being broke. Lord, I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. Please help me. I want to be well. I want to be vigorous. Lord, save me from my problems. Fix my mess, please. Dear ones, I'm telling you something, and you put your own situation in it, but that's how we normally pray. Get me out of this mess. That's what Paul prayed. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, no. I'm going to do better for you. You know, I've often said prayer is asking for God. God always answers our prayers, and he gives us exactly what we want, or he gives us better. You heard me say that. I've got another wrinkle to that. God always gives us what we ask for, or he gives us what we don't ask for. And in this case, he gave Paul what he didn't ask for. Paul says, get rid of the thorn. The Lord says to him, no, I'm going to keep that thorn in there. I'm just going to give you enough grace so you can persevere with the thorn, because I have a purpose for the thorn. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The thorn's there to show you your weakness. The sufferings are there to show you your weakness. God's people, well, let me say, if you're not a true Christian, you're saying to yourself, hogwash, I want out of these problems. I want more money. I want more things. I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want more. I don't want to suffer. God's people say, oh, there's a purpose for suffering. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. That's the glory of God. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there's a point to all of these problems. There's real purpose behind what God is doing. God is absolutely sovereign over my situation and my circumstances. He's working something good in my life. Yeah, I don't like the problem that he brought, but his grace is sufficient for me. Dear ones, get this down. It wasn't just the apostle God's grace is sufficient for. It's sufficient for all of us. We go to him. Lord, I've been sick so long. I've been struggling with this problem. Please heal me. Please help me. God gives us what we ask for, or he gives us what we don't ask for. And a lot of times, he doesn't take away the thorn. He doesn't take away the problem. He doesn't take away the difficulty. He's fixing things, but he's not fixing that thing. He's fixing you, and he's fixing me. And so Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, weaknesses. I will boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in reproaches, and in distresses and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let me give you some lessons, and just a couple of lessons. Lesson number one from this text, from Romans 8, every Christian prays. As I said the other night, praying is like breathing. If you're not breathing, guess what? You're dead. Dead people don't breathe. That's what it means when they're dead. If you're not praying, you're dead spiritually. Can't be a Christian and not pray. If we have spiritual life in us, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, because that's how we get spiritual life, the Spirit comes and he indwells within us. We're born from above. We're born of the Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are going to pray. And Jesus assumes that his people are going to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. He says, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, there's an assumption. And it's a real good assumption. When Jesus assumes things, that's going to happen. When you pray, Go into your closet, lock your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret shall reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their many words. My question to you, as it's been to me, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you meet with God? I didn't say, do you have troubles in praying? I'll get to that. But do you pray? It's like breathing for us. Do you pray? Do you seek the face of God? Do you know what it is to pour out your heart before the Lord? Do you ask the Spirit to help you to pray? I don't know how to pray. Because without the Holy Spirit, our prayers are a bunch of empty words that go nowhere. Anybody can say a bunch of words. Anybody can say a bunch of words. Sometimes we don't even have any words and we pray with groanings. Groanings. Without the Holy Spirit, our prayers are nothing but a bunch of words. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Second, every Christian struggles with prayer. Every Christian prays. Every Christian struggles with prayer. There are two big problems. Problem number one, prayer is sometimes really hard. The Spirit is willing. Jesus said about his disciples, he said, come and pray with me in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's going to suffer. Come and pray with me. So they came with him and then they fell asleep. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. Guess what? Your flesh is weak and so isn't my flesh weak. That's why you and I need to persevere in prayer. It will always be a struggle. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. William Burns, missionary to China way back in the 1800s, said, oh, how is it that the Lord's own people have so little perseverance? How is it that when they do enter into their place of prayer to be alone, they are so easily persuaded to be turned away empty instead of wrestling with God to pour out His Spirit? They retire from the secret place without an answer and submit to it as being God's will. They don't persevere. That's me, I think, maybe a lot of you. We struggle because the two big problems, praying is sometimes really hard. Secondly, we never think we pray well. If you think that you do pray well, you're probably not praying at all. John Bunyan said, prayer is a sincere, here's what prayer is, a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to His word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you know where that brings us? And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And Lord willing, we'll get to that next time, Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess to You that we seem to always struggle with our prayer. And yet You have blessed us with such a privilege that we can come to You any day of the night or day, any hour, and You hear our prayers. That You hear the prayers of Your dear ones, that You have given us an intercessor who is at Your right hand, who is our advocate in heaven, but You've also given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to also help us to pray, to intercede for us. Help us, Lord. Please help us. Help Your people. Speak to our hearts. Father, we pray for those who are outside of Christ, who never pray, who make believe pray. Lord, cause them to feel their need for the working of the Spirit in their lives. And Lord, cause them to feel their need for the Lord Jesus as the only suffering Savior and sacrifice for sinners. We ask your blessings, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.